We're in a theme this year, and it's the theme for our year is called Equip the Saints for Ministry and Maturity. And so I want to just expand on that for a little moment to bring us all up to speed before we get into today's topic. And that scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. And it says this, "And he himself," this is Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints." Everybody say the equipping of the saints. All right, just put your hand up if you're a saint today. Give me a wave if you're a saint today. All right, if you're a Christian, if you've got a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says that you are a saint. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, "You look like a saint to me today." All right, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right. So here's the idea that Jesus has chosen five particular giftings or people to equip us, every believer, to do the work of ministry. That means all of us, if you're a saint, you're called to do the work of ministry. It's not just for the super Christians, the pastors. Every believer is called to minister, all right? And so the role of those five is to help those areas. And so for each of us, this is how I like to think of it, actually. I've been reading a bit about the pentathlon. We got any? I'm not going to even ask. I don't think we have any pentathletes in here. But the modern pentathlon looks like this. There's five random sports that you can do, okay? And they feel like they've got nothing. There's fencing. Okay, not like building fences, but like fencing with swords. Freestyle swimming, 200 meters. Equestrian show jumping, pistol shooting, and cross-country running. Talk about an eclectic idea of five different related sports. Okay, now the idea of it that it is that all of those were a well-rounded set of skills that a soldier would have used in the early 19th century. So that's why they chose them. And the idea of that, if you're going to win a pentathlon, you've actually got to be good at all of those five things. Now, this is, I think, a great picture for you and I as followers of Jesus. When we become followers of Jesus, now some of you might prefer pistol shooting, all right? I get that. And you're like, "I don't want to run and I don't want to fence." But you're like, "I'm a gifted pistol shooter." How many pistol shooters have we got in the house today? Yeah, excellent. I know we've got some. John Owen in Melbourne, he's the archer. I'm not sure if we can build that in there. But so there's things that people are natural at, and that's their gifting. But if you're going to be a successful pentathlete, you've got to be good at five different disciplines. And I believe that the picture that Jesus gives us of his church is that there are five ministry streams in the church, and the apostolic stream, the breakthrough, taking ground faith stream, the prophetic stream, the hearing from God and encouraging others, the evangelistic stream, the winning our friends to Christ, the pastoral stream, loving each other as part of the family, and the teaching stream, knowing the word of God. There's five streams that need to really flow in our church, and each of us will probably find over time that one or two of those are our kind of, that's a little bit like the person is like, "Okay, I'll do fencing. I'm naturally good at that." But then doesn't mean that we don't have to do the other four. Actually, maturity is doing all of those things. And so the goal of our church this year is to, I want two things. One, I want you to help identify where is the gift and grace in your life. What fires you up? What energizes you? What are you passionate about? Alternatively, what frustrates you when it's not happening? Pretty good idea that's your ministry stream where God's called you. Now, that's one thing. That's the first thing. I'd like to help everybody identify where your grace is. But on the other hand, I also don't want you just to be a good pistol shooter. Come on, stay with the analogy. I actually want you to develop all of these other things, and that's maturity. Because a mature believer can love everyone. A mature believer loves the word of God. A mature believer loves to win people to Christ. A mature believer loves to take ground. A mature believer loves to hear from God and encourage others. Are we making sense? Yeah. So this is where we are. So we're right now in the end of a three-week series. Last week we had Andy Goulet on the coast, Tim Phillips in Melbourne, encouraging us, and the week before, Pastor Teresa, around the gift of evangelism or being evangelistic. Now, this is what I'm going to ask us to do right now. If you think that the evangelistic stream is where the grace of God is on your life, I want you to stand up right now. Just in the room, stand up in the room, stand up in Melbourne if you like. Now, it might be one of your top two, you're not sure yet, but you have a passion. You find it easy to talk to people about Jesus. You find it easy to invite people to church. You find yourself stirred about winning people to Christ. All right, all those people in Melbourne, I see you, here we go. I'm gonna pray for you right now, all right? And we're gonna believe God, because when you do your gift, we are the best version of the church that we can be. When you stir yourself up, and you know, I like the idea of, if you're an evangelist, set yourself a goal. I think I was talking to Micah the other day, the goal of to invite one person a week to church. That's a great goal for an evangelist. Now, for the rest of us, I'm gonna talk to the rest of us a little bit later on, it might be one person every 6 months. But for an evangelist, one a week, to pray for a person a week. So I want to pray for you. So both Melbourne and Sunny Coast, reach your hands out. If you're at home watching today and you're like, that's me, stand up as well. Come on, just play the game. Let's go. Father, right now, I just thank you for the gift of evangelism, for people who have got the evangelistic grace and call on their life. I pray, Holy Spirit, for boldness, for divine appointments, for the anointing of God to flow upon them, Lord, that you will just give them that clarity of focus, sharpen their gift, Spirit of God. Move with them as they point people to Jesus. Give them boldness. Lord, let what's on them get on us. Let their passion for the lost get on the rest of us, God. Let them stir us, challenge us, and inspire us, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Now stay standing, evangelists, because I'm going to just have a little pastoral conversation. Okay, because every stream has a challenge. And one of the challenges is, if you're evangelistic, is to kind of get annoyed at the church. That's one of the challenges. Why isn't the church doing this? Why don't people care enough? Because your burden and passion for the loss can kind of make, and one of the dangers of it is, as the devil's strategy is to pull you too far away from the church so that you're not plugged in, because your power source for your passion is being plugged in. The one evangelist mentioned in the New Testament by name as an evangelist was Philip. And Philip was one of the seven deacons. His job was to look after the meals and the feeding of the widows. His job was pastoral care for people and practical care. And God knew that as an evangelist, he needed to be plugged in to a function and a role within the church as an anchor to fulfill his evangelistic calling outside of the church. So make sure you're planted. Make sure you serve and make sure you're part of a group, because that will keep you anchored and it will provide fuel for the gift of evangelism. Come on, let's give these guys a big hand right now. God bless you. You're amazing. All right. Now, for the rest of us who aren't evangelists by gifting, and I'm one of these, okay. You might be one of those people who goes, it's the last week of the E-series. That evangelism word. Can we just move that on? I'm sick of feeling guilty. I'm sick of feeling like, you know, come on, you know who you are right now. But I want to help us today, because for each of us, although we might not be gifted as evangelists, we're actually called to be soul winners. And so our series has been called Fishers of Men. It comes out of Matthew chapter 4, 18 and 19. It says this: Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He used a paradigm that they understood to give them an identity of what he would call them to be. You know how to catch fish? Well, now I'm going to actually help you catch people and bring them into the kingdom of God. So that's the picture he gives us. It's the first command or indication of what a disciple actually does. A disciple is someone who leads people to Christ. The last words, so this is the first call, the last words are go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all nations. So we get the idea, the first and last, Jesus says, your job, Christians, is actually to help people to connect to God. Now, just let me detour for a moment. If you find yourself here in church today or you're watching online and you're not connected to God yet, today's the best day for you. Today's a day where you can begin a personal relationship with Him that changes everything. That's actually what we're here for today. So a little bit later on in the service, there's going to be a moment where you can invite God into your life and things will change for the better when you make that decision. So for all of us, we're called. We need power. Jesus said, wait to get power. Why? To be a witness. So I want to talk a little bit about this today. How do we become fishers of men? Now, both my sons are mad keen fishermen, different styles. One's a spear fisherman. He loves to go underwater and shoot spears and get as close to sharks as he possibly can. That's the risk-taking one of ours, the number one risk-taking one. The next one is Mitchell, and he married a mad keen fisher woman. Most of his mates said, if you find someone like that, quickly put a ring on her finger. Because you can spend a lot of your quality time out doing something you both love, and that's their story. And so they're fishermen. I think I've got a few photos of these guys, just some of the fish that they've caught, if you want to put it up. So that's Mitchell with a fish. I don't really know what it is, but that's a fish. I think it's a cobia, maybe, or is it a cobia? There we go. I'm learning. Next one, next photo. We've got Lids with look at that. She's like, this thing it's trying to get away. That's almost taller than her. Notice the Carlton hat. That's what all winners wear, just to that helps you. All right, next one. All right, a couple of little parrotfish. Okay, yeah, no, awesome. Exactly what I was thinking. So that's they're fisher people, all right? That's what they do. And so, we can put that down. I know when they go fishing, they're very intentional. They're very strategic. They don't just sort of wander out 50 meters offshore and throw some worms in and hope that they have a plan. They've got the type of weather that they like to go out in. They want it still and calm. They've got the type of fish that they're trying to catch. Right now they're trying to catch a marlin. They've caught marlin. They've been jumping in the air, but they haven't brought them all the way in. Right? They know where they are. They've got all these secret marks that they will not tell you about, that they take their boat out 50 kilometers offshore to find these particular fish. They've got the particular types of rods, so many rods. You'd think our place was a fishing factory right now. They've got particular reels, particular lures, and the right bait. So there's very strategic about catching fish. And so today, although most of us here are not evangelists by nature, God's called us to be soul winners. And so soul winners, we need a strategy. And that's what I want to share with us this morning. What's a strategy for being a soul winner? This is something that I live my life by, as not as an evangelist, but I've learned, and this is what Paul said to Timothy. He said, you know, basically you're a pastor, but he said, I want you to do the work of an evangelist. And I say to people today, maybe your primary gifting is teaching, but God wants you to do the work of an evangelist. Right. Your primary gifting might be prophetic, but He wants you to do the work of it. Use that prophetic gift to unlock people in your life. So let's have a look at just three principles that I believe are really important from the Word of God, a strategy for soul winners. Are we ready to go? Yeah. Are we ready, Melbourne? Here we go. The first one is we have to play the long game. Play the long game. I want to give you a little visual picture about people who are near or far from Christ. See, Jesus, I read this during the week in Mark, he had a Pharisee who was understanding, loving God with all your heart, loving God with all your mind, loving your neighbors. And he made this little statement in Mark 12, verse 34, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You've got a degree of, you're pretty close to the kingdom of God. So for you and I as soul winners of being, you know, in your workplace, your university, your school, your neighborhood, your soccer club, whatever, we have to understand that everybody's at different levels and of closeness to a relationship with God. I like to think of it like this. Let's just imagine right here is where salvation happens. This is the salvation point. Okay, come with me for a moment. This person's one step away from a relationship with God. This person's two steps away, three, four, five, six steps away from God, 7, I'm going to run out of room here, but 8, I've still got light, Melbourne, stay with me, 9, 10. All right. So this person's 10 steps, they're minus 10 on the scale. They're a long way away from God. The worst thing you can do to someone who's a long way away from God is try and Bible bash them into the kingdom of God. The worst thing we can do, now if someone's come over here, like this is what happens. Philip the evangelist, God in Acts chapter 8 says, hey, I want you to go and walk beside that chariot. There's a man reading the scriptures. He's reading about the suffering servant Jesus in Isaiah 53, and he needs some. And so Philip literally goes, what are you reading? He says, I'm reading about this person who's been whipped and beaten for our sins. I don't understand what it means. Okay, that is the easiest fish caught in history because he's like minus one. All Philip's got to do is go, oh, that's Jesus. The person you're reading about right now is Jesus. And so, boom, he hops into the boat. I mean, I'm not a fisherman. My favorite fish I've ever caught actually literally jumped into a canoe that I was paddling down the river. That's my favorite kind of fishing, all right? I'm not patient. Sitting around waiting for days on end, that's not the way I'm wired. But God, if we're going to be soul winners, we've got to be strategic and understand. And you've heard this before, but let me tell you about Billy Graham's research for people coming into faith. He said that most people who got to the point of a decision of salvation with Christ had met 11 Christians, hopefully good ones, and had 14 meaningful conversations. So what we've got to understand when we've got someone in our world that we're praying for, might be a family member, might be a neighbor, what you've got to do is understand, okay, if they're 8 steps away from God, then your assignment and my assignment may well just be to be a meaningful representation of Jesus who's not weird. Like really, like, you know, a not weird person. Would be, for many people, might take them from minus 8 to minus 7, all right? And so somebody else, your life is reflecting the love of God. You're a kind person. You've got integrity at work. You're reaching out to help people and they know you go to church. That might be, them meeting you might take them to minus 6. Really quite simple, if we're intentional about it. There was some recent surveys done in 22, McCrindle Research talked about what attracted people not in faith to faith. Okay, 66% of people had a personal trauma or a significant life change. So most people, when they come to Christ as an adult, is usually because there's some kind of trauma going on in their life. And because you and I have the hope of Jesus, we have the love of God. If we're there, we're able to help them to connect with Him. But wait for this, 64% of people said, this is what attracted me to religion or spirituality, seeing firsthand people who live a genuine faith. A genuine faith. So the journey from minus 10 to zero, it might be a 20-year journey for somebody. And you might be person number 7. And as person number 7, you're being kind. You're not shying away from the fact that you go to church, that you love God, that there's something good going on in your life. You're treating your family well. And that encounter with you and I helps people move one step closer to Christ. It's playing the long game. Most people will only ever read 5 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. In fact, lots of people don't even get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel they're reading is your life. Paul writes and says, you're an epistle. You're my letter written. The way you live your life is a reflection of God. So it's a really good question to think, would people want your life? Would people want my life? Is there joy? Is there, you know, some people watch you go through a terrible time, a difficult season in your life, but you maintain dignity and God's peace and presence. And they're watching and they go, you've got something. People are watching all the time. Sometimes we feel so much pressure to be incredible. We don't actually need to be incredible, just credible. Just be credible. Just be credible. Just be that, you know, and I'll talk about this in a moment, but be that person who serves others in a crisis. Be that person who's an encouraging person. Be that person. How would Jesus be? So often we're like, oh, I just need to be supernatural because I've heard about someone with a power gift, probably an evangelist, and they prayed and that person, it all happened. Heaven broke out. And you're like, well, that's awesome, but let me take the pressure off us to be supernatural. Just be natural. Just be normal, be credible, and play the long game. So somewhere along the line, Paul said this, that Jesus says this, John chapter 4, verse 37. The saying goes, one sows and another reaps. So you may be way over there sowing seeds of kindness, seeds of credibility, seeds of church is not what you think it is. You might have had a bad experience, but that's not what my church is like. And talking about Jesus, and those seeds you've sowed through meaningful conversations comes to another point where somebody else gets to reap the harvest of the conversations that you and I have had along the way. Turn to your neighbor and say, you don't need to be incredible, just credible. The pressure's off. Number two. Okay, strategies for soul winners. The first one is play the long game. Oh, side note on that. Side note. All right, this is for all of us here at church. If someone's bought the friend they've been praying for 5 years along to church for the first time at an Easter service or a Christmas service, don't take it upon yourself to be the one who gets them over the line in the car park. Don't do that. Don't do the weird prophecy. Don't be that person. What have you got to be? Just natural and credible. All right, don't be odd now that you're here. Have you heard about the blood of the Lamb? I want to tell you all that. No. Oh, what do you do for work? Oh, okay, let's just leave normal and natural. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. Are we doing all right? All right. Don't blow that moment for us. Okay, anyway, get off the soapbox. I'm good. Are we good, Melbourne? I'm good. Number two, build genuine relationships. Genuine relationships. Jesus was called the friend of sinners. And that was the criticism of Jesus, that He was the friend of sinners, that He ate with sinners. He literally said it like that. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call the righteous, not sinners. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So this requires intentionality to build meaningful relationships with people who don't yet have a relationship with God. This requires intentionality. The longer you've been a Christian, the easier it is to get stuck in the Christian social circles. The longer, because let's face it, when you hang out with lots of believers, they encourage you. Come on, they should do, right? Can I get an amen? Yeah. Your moral compass aligns. They're not trying to pull you to do stuff that you shouldn't be doing. There's a sense that the presence of God's when we hang out with one another. So it's all, we need Christian friends. We need fellowship. We need one another. But the danger of the one another game ultimately is if I don't have a group of friends who are genuine friends, who I don't hang out with, then I'm going to end up in a spiritual church enclave, missing out on the call that God's called me to do. And so this is part of you and I, our strategy for soul winning is to literally build genuine relationships. I call this Paul talks about the law of the common ground. He talks about, to the Jews, I become like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I become like a Gentile. And he goes on, he says, when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses. This is 1 Corinthians 9:22. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. So the mistake that we can make is we look for what's different and then we criticize people. And so we go, and sometimes what Christians can do is project what Christ is asking of us as the church onto people who don't have a relationship with God. And the last thing, see, God doesn't even do that to us. He said, while you were yet sinners, Christ loved you. While we were yet sinners, Christ didn't come and point and say, you're sinners. What he did is he loved us. And he demonstrated kindness to us. And the Bible says it's the love of God that draws a person to repentance. So genuine relationships. Now, maybe you've got to kind of work out, well, what is it? This is, for busy people, it works like this. What do you love doing? And why don't you do it with some people who are far from God? What do you love doing? So rather than all of the Christians being in the Christian basketball team and the Christian play group, and the Christian gym, and the Christian, you know, rather than that, now I get it, we want to have fellowship, but ultimately, God's called us to go, what do you love doing? So get out there and build relationships and connections with people. There's a harvest field out there, but it requires intentionality. So for me, I love to do a boot camp with a crazy group of about 25 different people here on the sunny coast, and it was so awkward for me at the start to go. Because I've been in church so long, and I was like nervous, and I'm like, oh, well, how am I going to go? And it's become one of the richest, most beautiful things in my world. Over 15 years, I've seen one family, another person, and prayed for a few over a period of time. So it's not like every year I'm leading someone to Christ. Just maybe over 15 years, there might be five or six people, but it's because of an intentionality. An intentionality of being there, of sitting around having coffee every Friday morning and having a laugh, and very rarely raising, trying to be the spiritual guy, just being normal and having fun. I find the common ground. My common ground is we love footy, so I'm in the footy tipping comps. I love a bit of banter, so I try and be in the banter game without crossing the line. Dan Frecker, you know where that line is. Yeah, and you're way over it, just saying. Just kidding. Not really. Possibly been kicked off some online gaming things, Dan, but we're not mentioning that today. All right, so whatever it is for you, is it soccer? I play cards with these guys, and the language is not what I would encourage in church. It's not what I'd want my family to have, but I'm not there to judge. Here's the thing, we're there to love. We're there to love, not judge. Now, there's certain times we have to walk away from things because it's just not appropriate. And there's certain times where I just put things in reverse and go, oh, I'm not going to be part of that. But I'm not judging. I'm just salt and light. That's good. That's kind of God's right. So my goal is to share love. That's the love of God. So this might look different for all of us, but my question is, where's your friendship groups? Is it the car club because you're into cars? Come on, is it tennis? Is it the soccer? Is it soccer for your kids? Is it your neighborhood street parties? Is it the squash club? Is it knitting? Well, I don't know what it is. Is it whatever it is? Is it fitness? Is alongside of the people you have relationships like neighbors and hairdressers and your drug dealer, I mean your barista, just to be clear, barista. The drug of caffeine, just no emails, please. But what are you passionate about? Build relationships with genuine people that are the long-term relationships with these, and because the most loving thing you and I can do for anyone is help them to connect with God. That's the most loving. It's not like we've got this hidden agenda that we want to trap you. No, we're not trying to make money off people. What we're trying to do is love people, and ultimately the kindest thing you can do for anybody is connect them to the King, to Jesus and his love. All right, the last thing is, and particularly those relationships connect the best over hospitality. So I've done surveys in the past just to about me as how am I going as a soul winner? And one of the questions was, what's the last three times you've had unsaved people, not family, in your home for a meal or a coffee? It's a really good question. When was the last time we intentionally had hospitality with people? It's a great reflection question. The last thought here. So we've got play the long game, build genuine relationships. And the last one is to partner with God. I think this is probably my favorite scripture about being a soul winner. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. It says, all of us must die eventually. Eternity's coming for all of us, every one of us. No one's going to escape it. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground. which cannot be gathered up again. When it's our time, it's our time. But God does not just sweep life away. Instead, He devises ways to bring us back when we've been separated from Him. Every person on this planet is a created child of God. Every person. And God sits in heaven with the angels strategizing, how are we going to bring that one back to me? How are we going to get, like that lost sheep that's gone astray, the 99, you leave the 99, go after the one. How are we going to get them back? And God, He's got a strategy. We've got Peter as part of our Melbourne church. God's strategy for Peter was that one night she had a dream about going to church. God inserted into her dream this picture of going to church, and she reached out to someone. She came to church. She's given her life to Christ, and she's loving God and part of our Melbourne community. That's God's strategy. There's all sorts of strategies. Sometimes God allows the pressure to come on our lives so that we get desperate for something greater. That's crisis. But here's the question, and I want to ask us this today. Who right now is God devising a way for them to reconnect with Him, and you are the key person? Who is it? And then what's His strategy? What's His pathway? What's the way God's designed for them? Because if you ask Him, He'll share it with us. And it could be as simple as this. It could be as simple as an act of kindness. My wife makes cupcakes, and sometimes we share them with different neighbors. And it's just maybe moving someone from -7 to -6. I remember Russell and Marita Smith telling us that their neighbor, as they were winning them to Christ and sharing with them, used to make him melting moments, knowing that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Come on, somebody. In fact, I think she used to put little fortune scriptures in them. Like, kind of fun. But anyway, so what act of, so Lord, this person, what's your way? What do I do? And you listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's hospitality. Bring them over for a meal. Take them out for a meal. Maybe it's a gift. I've given people cash when they've been in crisis just as a way of sharing God's love into people's lives. Maybe it's a text. We reached out in the last couple of days to some friends who used to be our neighbors, who we've got a good friendship with. And Danielle's just like, we're praying for you. I hope you guys are okay. I like to send encouraging texts to my friends who don't know Christ yet, just to share the love of God. That can be one of the ways God, what He's doing. Maybe it's just encouragement. Maybe God says, you know what? I remember I met someone years ago. I met them at a function, and they'd been in the public service and they were out of public service, and that you could tell that they'd poured their life into public service in the community, but then they just had beaten in an election actually, and they were feeling terrible about it. And I felt like God say the way to this person is to thank them for everything they've done for the community. So I just did that over the next few months. I wanted to say thank you for all you've done. That person came and gave their life to Christ. Just sowing seeds. What's God? He devises ways to bring us back. Maybe it's to pray with somebody. Literally just go, oh, hey, while I'm with you, can I just pray for you? Put my hand on your shoulder, ask God's help and bring the presence of God to them. Maybe it's to share a resource with them. I've seen some people who are like, okay, quite analytical about church and disconnected at a logical level. And it's almost like the logical things are the barriers. So I've shared some apologetics, like The Case for Christ is a great resource. It's both a movie and a book. It's called The Case for Christ. For someone who's got lots of logical questions about Christianity, why not share a resource with them? It might move them from -4 to -3. A testimony from church. Hey, social media is a great gift. I saw this on Sunday and I thought of you. Check it out. Use your Facebook for good and not for evil. Use your Instagram for good and not for evil. Come on. Would people know you're a Christian based on your Facebook or social media? Share a testimony. And finally, it's an invitation. An invitation to church. We've got Easter coming up. People are way more inclined to come to church at Easter time. Any Sunday is a good day to invite someone, but particularly Easter. In the survey in 2022 done, 68% of Australians said they'd be at least slightly likely to attend a Christian church if they were personally invited by a friend or a family member. 68% of people are waiting for an invitation. I mean, I remember once standing after boot camp in the showers and everyone's washing off and I just started handing invite cards out. I don't know, like Teresa talked about throwing lines in. I don't know who's going to grab it. And to my shock, a family turned up to church that Sunday night. It was Christmas time. I didn't even know they were interested. And to my shock, I found out that they were going through a crisis and they put their hands up and responded and began a relationship with God. How did it happen? Just a simple invitation. Just building relationship with people like me and a simple invitation. I'm not special. I'm telling you, you can do that. I want us to pray right now. Father, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you that you've called every one of us to be soul winners. And I pray for the Sunny Coast and for Melbourne right now. For those watching online, you'd help us to play the long game. Lord, you'd help us to build meaningful relationships. And Lord, that we would partner with you. You devise ways. So help us tap into your ways of showing your love to people to connect with you. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.